And welcome back to the Sabbatarianism podcast. Let's see, this is episode 21, I believe.
Is it?
Yeah, I think
been
so.
That 21. Many?
Yeah, been that many.
Time flies.
My name is Justin Hoos. I am your host. This is a podcast for Sabbatarians, done by Sabbatarians. Richard and I are Sabbatarians, and hopefully someday in the future we'll have some other people join us, and they'll be Sabbatarians, and we just, I guess we're a couple of Bible nerds that are in the Sabbatarian community and just get together to talk about it and share with others, which is what we're doing here in this podcast. So we're back to talk about Romans again today, or to keep going through Romans. We left off last week on chapter 3. We finished chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in chapter 4. By the way, I have back with me Mr. Richard Davis. I'm a terrible host. Hello, Richard.
Hello, Justin.
I'm just a terrible host. And I'm not even sure it's 21. It might be 22.
Okay, whatever.
We're somewhere around in there.
Okay.
But anyway, I think we should do a little bit of recapping from the first three chapters of Romans. And I wanted to recap, first of all, that this letter is written to Gentiles.
Yes.
We covered that the Jewish population had been expelled from Rome.
Yes, that's talked about in Acts 18.
And by Josephus.
Yeah.
So this letter is written to Gentiles, and right in the first chapter, he kind of opens up talking about what he sees what he perceives that is wrong with them right now, and he kind of jumps right into it. And in verse 18, it says, men who suppress is what's in here, but we've scratched that out because that's a bad translation, and it's really men who hold tight or hold down or possess the truth in unrighteousness. They're using the truth in an unrighteous way.
Unrighteous spirit, self-centered, and it goes back to, you know, the problem in the Garden of Eden. And it's hard for anyone to wrap their minds around that unless you really understand that the knowledge of good and evil, that's knowledge now, of what's good and what's not, comes from the law of God. And God had said, that's not the source of eternal life. Don't take of it from that perspective. You just believe and obey me. But they didn't believe God. See, that's trust and obey and faith in him.
Faith.
Faith.
That's going to be a big word today.
They should have just, your God, what you say is what I'll do. And someone came along and put doubt in their mind, and they believed Satan. And elevated that thing to where it does not belong. That doesn't mean it was bad. That doesn't mean it was there for a reason, in its proper place, in its proper time. The Bible said it was all very good there. And God had said, he, man, has become as one of us now to know good and evil. But he had things out of order. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You have Christians that are Gentiles that don't know anything about what God law fully is at this time, but they've come to the way through faith in Christ as their Redeemer and profess that and believe that with their whole heart and committed to walking in his ways, just as their father Abraham did, Genesis 26, verse 5. And their spiritual father Abraham.
Yeah.
And then you have the Jews who had previously known the oracles of God or God's laws in some form, and especially the Ten Commandments, and they want to glorify that as what makes you a true believer, as the Jews did. Now the Christians and Gentile Christians are taking that same perspective of glorifying the wrong thing.
And Paul says here in Romans that even with that law, they were just rotting from the inside out.
That's right.
That it was not, it wasn't what can justify them. There was something else missing. It wasn't good enough.
What's missing was what was in the tree of life.
God's spirit.
The spirit of God.
Yeah.
That's not inherent within a human being. Our mind is only carnal unless he puts a different spirit and a different mind in us, as he promised he would in
Ezekiel 36,
yes.
Yeah.
Then whatever is in you is self-righteousness from a carnal human perspective. And it's
that will rot you.
Yes. It's a very critical thing.
Yeah.
From a foundational perspective. We're here to love one another and to love God.
To and learn how to love right. one another.
Yes.
Because it doesn't come natural. And I think Paul speaks to that here in Romans.
Yes. And the purpose of God's law is to show you the order of what love is so you understand that. You have knowledge of right and wrong. It of itself cannot convert or change or elevate the human being to a higher level. Only God's Spirit can do that. And Paul,
all it can do is show you how rotten you are.
That's right. That's it can condemn you, and that's all it can do.
Right.
Of itself. So don't get the cart before the horse. Now, what does that mean in terms of how you practice, how you deal with each other as two people come together, one group that hasn't known anything about God's law but have faith in Christ, another group who knows the law meticulously, and now they have faith in Christ, but instead of glorifying Christ in us and then learning how that's supposed to blend together, they want to glorify, once again, the knowledge of good and evil and the law and commend themselves by it and condemn others. And that's the subject that Paul is speaking about here.
Clinging to the wrong tree.
That's right.
That's what this whole book is really about.
Now, that doesn't mean you are...
You throw the other tree away.
No. See, that's Satan's
you
great deception.
Both.
In the garden, right. He tried to get rid of one tree. Then Christ brings that back, the tree of life, through the bread of life, which is him. And Satan immediately tries to get rid of the law.
And create lawlessness.
And create a lawless Christianity. And people have taken what Paul said here to try to do that.
Yeah.
And Paul is not trying to do away with God's law, as he will say. He's trying to show the true purpose of it as compared to the purpose of God's Spirit and faith in him and the miracle power of God, that can, which is the only thing that can convert the human spirit.
And certainly the only thing that can justify you.
That's right. Well, what justifies you is the body of Christ, the death of our Savior. He pays your penalty.
Okay.
And puts you back in right standing.
Which gives you access to the tree
right.
of life.
That's right. Which then you have access to that tree of life to go back, put you in the same state Adam and Eve were.
Yeah.
To make the right choice and to start over. To say, hey, we're not here to keep some law to be as good as God, which is a selfish motivation. We are here to love one another and to believe in and obey Yahweh, God our Father.
Okay.
That's what we're here for. Now, how do we do that? What does that mean in terms of actions? Okay, let's look at this knowledge of right and wrong, or God's commandments and laws that are extrapolated from that, and ask him for understanding. And in that way, you have it in the right order.
Okay.
We do not sacrifice love for one another for something that we glorify over godly love.
All right.
That doesn't mean we tolerate evil and sin.
Yeah.
Paul gets into that in his writings.
Yeah.
We're to judge matters, but we are not to use God's laws to get in the place of God in Christ and become other people's judges or to commend ourselves. That's a wrong spirit. One's the spirit of hatred, the other's the spirit of self-righteousness.
Okay.
Wrong spirit.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit's not there in any of it.
That's not the spirit.
That's right.
Not God's spirit acting in you.
Yeah.
When you do those things. All right. So why don't we pick up back in chapter 3 to kind of level set where we're at here, because the very first sentence in chapter 4 says, what then shall we say? So he's obviously, you know, going on with a thought.
Okay.
So it's a kind of a bad chapter break anyway. So how about start in 27?
I think that's good.
Yeah.
Because he says, where is boasting then? And what he means by that is, what do we glorify? Where
right.
What is our boast? What do we think makes us?
And where does it come from?
Yeah, yes. it is excluded. We don't have any boasting or any right to glorify anything about ourselves. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith.
Now, this is a big thing here. He yes. really goes into the difference between law and faith.
Yeah, because nothing we've ever done, even if perfect, could elevate us to the level of God or true righteousness.
And that's what he's going to talk about with Abraham.
Yeah.
Is it's the faith.
Yeah. Therefore, we conclude that a man is set upright or justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law.
There it is.
That's right. There's nothing you could have ever done that could have set you where the blood and body of Christ has.
Even if you could have kept the law perfectly, which no man can, but yeah. even if you could have, that was not enough.
That's right. It was not enough from the beginning. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Well, certainly not, or God forbid, it says yeah. in King James. On the contrary, we will establish the law.
That's a big statement.
Yes, it is. When we learn to love one another, and that's our foundation, and with the true self-sacrificial love the Holy Spirit puts in us, it will lead us to love and honor and obey God's law, just like Ezekiel 36 told us.
Which is the establishment of the real law.
Yeah, that's right? the real
true law is love, yes. God's yeah. love.
Yes, and the commandments define that.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay.
Makes sense to me.
Yeah.
What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's in Genesis 15. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. He's saying if Abraham had earned that through something he did, then he would have done it. But God gave it to him because of his faith before he ever knew the commandments.
Because he believed, because he
yes,
trusted God.
That's right. Absolutely.
What God told him, go do this and I'll protect you, he trusted him.
That's right. And was willing to obey whatever he
said.
That's right. And we're told in Genesis 26:5, how Abraham lived after that. He came to know and understand God's commandments, laws, statutes, judgments, and obeyed anything God told him.
Which was what was first offered at the foot of the mountain, too.
Mm-hmm.
Obey my voice, and I will be your God.
Mm-hmm. That's right. But to him who does not work, now this is not talking about what you do after you've been redeemed by God. It means that you've done nothing to earn what Christ gave you, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And he's just simply putting everything in its right order. And what does this mean? You know, this is what Paul is trying to tell people here as he goes through this. One is for this, the faith in Christ does one thing. God's law is for another thing.
Not a bad thing.
No, not a bad thing, a necessary thing. That's why God created that tree of knowledge of good and evil and put it there. But it was Satan that messed it up. If they had obeyed God, it would have been there for a purpose.
But, because they held tight to something that was true, the knowledge of the good and evil, but they held it in an unrighteous way.
That's right.
Back to chapter 1 of Romans.
Yeah, yeah. And back to chapter 1
of Genesis.
2 of Genesis.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
They saw it was good to make you wise, and who would want to be, I want to be wise, so
I want to be like God.
Yeah. This is all about me. And they didn't believe and obey God.
Yeah.
So they set off on their journey without the Holy Spirit. It was removed from them.
And then they began to rot.
From the equation, yes.
Yeah.
And that rot is described in Romans 1.
Yeah.
And Paul will talk about that again in chapter 9 when he says that the table that was laid before them, that's talking about a table of spiritual food, which the knowledge of right and wrong of the commandments are, became their stumbling block because they glorified themselves in it more than Jesus Christ or the tree of life in the garden.
Yeah.
They didn't believe, just believe and obey God. And it's hard to crack somebody's skull open and get that into their head when they've grown up with a different belief system, valuing God's law where it doesn't belong.
As the Jews that are infiltrating
here. Yeah, as the true source of righteousness and eternal life. No, it's not. That can only come by God's grace, as a gift from God, if you believe.
Through his Spirit.
With all his heart, all your heart, you believe through his Spirit and are willing to obey him. Now, what does that mean to obey him? Well, that's where the law comes in. But don't get it mixed up. This is what he's saying. It creates the ultimate confusion. Okay. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Verse 9. Or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?
Uncircumcised.
That's right. Because remember, the actual promise or birthright promise is salvation or eternal life to all the nations of the earth through Christ, the one seed. Not through the Jews or through the Israelites, but to everyone in its order, but to all mankind. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision later, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now he makes that qualifying statement. It's not just about being circumcised, even to the physical children of Abraham. You had to walk in Abraham's ways, or that circumcision meant nothing.
Which is faith to God.
That's right.
Abraham's ways is faith to God. That's what he's saying here.
That's right. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, or have previously known it, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham,
who is the father of us all.
As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believes, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So in contrary to hope, Abraham was an old man when this happened, and yet he believed that this would occur, even though his physical condition would speak against it.
Yeah, he had faith, right?
Yeah.
And he goes on to talk about that here.
But not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness.
I think that's a really big statement there.
Yes.
I mean, you've got strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, God was able to deliver and would deliver. That's the faith that Paul's talking about here.
Even though
It's a belief.
The physical circumstances.
Yeah, we're contrary.
Would give
to
him
it.
No hope of that.
Right.
He believed it anyway. And that was counted to him for righteousness by God.
There it is.
And it was not written for the sake for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification.
Raised because of our justification.
Our justification is if Christ had not been raised, we have no hope.
So would another way to say that be raised for our justification?
I think so. Yeah, for the purpose. He died and was raised for the purpose of our justification.
Okay.
Yes, and by that we are justified before God and made clean before God and upright, not through anything we have previously done. And that's what he's talking about.
So that we can then partake of the tree of life.
Yes. And then we all began. The Jew begins from where he is in terms of knowledge and understanding his culture and heritage. And the Gentile has to begin from where he is. And that may be a lot longer rate of growth.
Although, like we said last time, the Jew has a big step, too, to get out all the old bad stuff that's in there, which it can be harder to do.
Yeah, and he talks about this later on in the letter. And it's a matter of glorifying from faith to faith the true author of our faith and author of our salvation, which is Christ, and not our deeds.
Not our works.
And not our knowledge. That's right.
Okay.
Chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified or put upright again by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is our hope. And by his word, back in Ezekiel 36, that regardless of what we've done, he's going to put in us a new heart, put his spirit in us, clean us up, and make us to walk in his ways. That's what's going on here.
And having faith and belief that, like we just talked about just a minute ago, is that he not only can do that, but he will do that.
Yes,
he said he will do it. And somehow, some way, even before Ezekiel made those proclamations in 36, Abraham knew that and had faith in that.
Yes, he did. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. How would we show character unless we had some tribulation, okay? Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not the godly.
Yeah.
Okay.
Not the self-righteous.
For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified or set upright by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, I'll just pause here and go back to something that Christ said in chapter 2.
That Christ said in chapter 2 of
Romans? Do you despise the goodness of God that led you to repentance?
That Paul said.
Yes, Paul. Christ through Paul.
Right.
Okay. Are you despising when you use what God has given you to condemn somebody who professes Christ, who wants to obey Christ, and is not at your level of understanding? Are you despising the goodness of God in them that he's talking about here?
So explain that, I guess.
For when we were enemies... They're enemies. You are looking at them as enemies. we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we and others have now received the reconciliation. I know in my own personal life that I know and understand, and I hope I'm living a little better than I was 5 years ago,
yeah.
10 years ago, especially 20 years ago.
Yeah.
Am I free then to look back at somebody who is in the state I was then and condemn them?
Absolutely not.
No. We must come to the point where we realize that we're God's servants, all of us. And we're not here to commend ourselves and condemn others. We're here to see the love and to project the love of God to everyone.
Well, and it's having that belief and that faith that God is able to bring them along
just as much
just
as us.
Just as he did you.
And if we yeah. are condemning them because we don't see eye to eye, then are we not setting at nothing the sacrifice of Christ and the grace of God in their life that he showed to us? Certainly we are. That's why it's wrong. We have to learn to get out of God's place, get out of Christ's seat, and look at everyone the way he would. Now, that don't mean anything goes. That don't mean we tolerate a evil. But it does mean that those who believe in Christ should not be separated through self-righteousness.
Which means we shouldn't be condemning each other over arguments about goats and moons and just junk like that.
Well, I wouldn't say even junk. I mean matters of the law. Paul goes on in his writings to say, don't be arguing about matters of the law. What is written clearly is written clearly. What is not is not.
Or even condemning others because they go out to eat on the Sabbath or something like that.
That's
I mean, they're in a different part of their walk, and it's Messiah's responsibility, not ours.
Yeah, that's right. We have no idea why the people do anything, things like that, and they don't need to justify it to us.
Yeah.
Get out of Christ's seat.
Okay. Verse 12, and at the end of this, Paul's going to, the beginning of 13, he opens up a large parenthetical statement.
Okay. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, talking about Adam,
yep.
and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned.
Okay, here's the opening of the parenthetical statement.
For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, if there's no order, no right and wrong, then sin can't be imputed. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come.
Can I stop you there, Richard?
Yes.
Why did he say from... Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why not death reigned from Adam to Messiah, to Messiah's death? Why did he say Moses there? Do you know?
I don't know.
Okay.
Other than I can say that at the point where Moses came, that was the beginning of God's plan of redemption.
Mm.
And in Exodus 19, technically, he offered the Israelites that faith, and they rejected it at the foot of the mountain.
Okay, and that makes sense.
And thus, in chapter 23, they had to come back and once again agree to a system that was beginning that was lesser than what he had offered because they refused him face to face. And Paul is leading up to that.
Okay.
When he goes through Romans. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, let's make it clear. I mean, there's a difference of opinion about, you know, I've heard preached in the past that everybody is born into this world with a chance of eternal life if you could just keep the law perfectly. Well, that's just simply not true. It's just not true. It never was true. when Adam did what he did by relenting to his wife's pressure and relinquishing the reign of this earth to Satan, the Holy Spirit, which has eternal life, was removed. So the whole world was then under the law, as we talked about in the history of the covenant paper. That's all the good you had. And the law didn't offer you eternal life, but it did show you right and wrong, for which you could benefit. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, Paul called that glorious. Just to have the law was glorious. But to have had the tree of life would have been even more glorious, which right. is what we ended up with and what he's talking about here. But by that one offense from Adam, the whole world came under the law or under a penalty of death. There was no eternal life until it was again brought back by the Redeemer. And faith in the Redeemer, which Abraham had.
So in the garden, when the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were together, there was no death. That's what he's saying here,
right?
There
was yet no death.
The only way that death came in is through Adam's sin.
That's right. And when he did what he did, then the thing that the tree of life was removed. And the whole world was shut off from it, not just Adam. So legally, there's a condition of death that passed on all mankind. It even says in Galatians 3, I believe, that death reigned, that Christ was born under the law.
Yeah, into I remember that.
Yep. And that's what it means, into a world that was under the law in that condition, to redeem the world from that state.
It was under the law of death, basically, and to give them back to the law of life.
That's right.
Okay.
To bring them back to the order of life. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. That free gift is what Christ brings to us.
Yeah.
For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ.
Okay, and that closes the parenthetical statement.
Yes, so it's like bringing the tree of life back into the world.
Yeah.
For us or for those in this time. And by entering in, it's like saying, you can reach out and make the right decision. God, Christ has paid your penalty, and he has redeemed you from that former condition that Adam put you under and that you were complicit with because of what you've done, and he's given you a chance as a human being to reach up and take of that tree of life.
And to go back into the garden and have that close personal relationship with God like Adam and Eve had before the fall.
That's right.
Okay. All right, so let me back up here. So at the end of verse 12, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Therefore, verse 18.
Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, speaking of Adam, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. The free gift, of course, is in parentheses, but I would say that's appropriate because it is
the free gift of justification.
That's right, of justification. We haven't done anything in our former lives to earn that. To all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more.
Okay, let's define what he means here. Moreover, the law entered.
So that sin might abound. Well, okay. he's doing later on in the air, he's defining what he means. He's saying before I knew right from wrong, I was oblivious.
Okay.
I didn't know what sin was. I didn't, and you have people in this world, I think, in places that don't have any idea what right and wrong is.
Other than the wrong thing might get you beat up or something like that.
I mean, they don't have a moral conscience. But where sin enters, then I see what I really am.
I see how rotten I am.
Yes. But where sin abounded in my life, grace abounded much more. That means in order to redeem me,
it took much more grace to overcome that.
That's right. That's exactly right. The word, and Paul, you think when you go through his writings where he says, I'm chief among sinners, and he discussed that back in chapter 3. You know, if through my unrighteousness, God's salvation or God's grace has abounded, I mean, look what God is doing through somebody like me. Now, what does that say about the power of God's grace?
Well, and in the law, if you stole something, you had to pay it back fivefold,
yeah,
or fourfold.
Right.
So it would take much more forgiveness of debt than the original debt.
That's right. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more in order to redeem us, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's sitting the cart, the horse before the cart.
We're getting everything
right, in the proper order, right?
Yeah.
Yes. It's chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue from this point on in sin so that God's grace may abound? Well, certainly not.
Yeah, we shouldn't sin so that an abundance of grace comes forth. Because that type of belief is out there. I know within the Jewish community that exists.
Well, it doesn't work,
today.
Work like that.
Right.
Because the will in the passage in Ezekiel 36 where he's promised what he would do, he said he will clean us up, put his spirit within us and cause us to keep his commandments and walk in his ways and honor and respect him and each other, not to willfully sin and call that grace.
Yeah.
Those things are not consistent, even to, I would think, to a rational thinking person.
Yeah.
How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, or a different way of life.
Becoming a new man.
That's right. Not the same old sinful things that we did before.
And that's what baptism is supposed to bring in us. But it's important, you know, I was told to read this chapter before I was baptized. The
really?
Guy that was going to baptize me says,
yeah,
I'll baptize you, but I want you to read Romans 6 beforehand and know what's going on here.
A new way of life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Know what you're getting into.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, our own carnal nature.
To let sin drag us around and do what it wants with us.
That's right. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. That the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. It should have no place in you.
And so that you can get the what the testator willed to you.
That's right.
In Ezekiel 36, I'll clean you up. I'll give you a heart of flesh to believe in me and
that's right.
Do
and
what is
walk
right.
In my ways.
Yeah.
You keep my ways. But now you're alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God.
Now, it's important to point out what he means by members here. Some people may not be familiar with the term. It's your appendages. It's your body.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Your body, but not only that, your body, your mind,
is and one big appendage, your tongue.
Yes.
You're one member that, yeah, that gets you in a lot of trouble.
Yeah. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, or that former diminished condition to behave like a carnal human being, but under God's grace. And if you're under God's grace, God's Spirit should be dwelling and motivating your mind and your actions.
Ezekiel 36 should be working inside of you.
That's right. How does a man who has God's Spirit view the law of God? Just read Psalm 119.
He loved it.
That's right.
He thought it was beautiful.
He sees the good in it. He wants to understand it, know it, study it, so he knows how to guide his mind and how to guide his members.
And if memory serves me, he doesn't say anywhere in there, I love your law so much so that I can get wonderful things.
Yeah.
It's not about the blessings from the law.
Or I can be better than others.
Right. He saw the beauty in it, the true love and beauty.
What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, that former condition, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. He's talking about how he came in, or someone came and preached to them. And having been set free from sin through Christ, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness.
So you want to be led by the right thing.
That's right.
Be led by righteousness, not be led by your lusts and sin.
Absolutely, that's exactly right. You need to be in charge.
Yeah.
Yes. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have anything to do with it. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death and misery while you're on this earth, too.
Yeah.
Yeah. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, do you want to try and get 7 in here? It's not a very big chapter, and it definitely looks like a continuation of a thought here.
Well, we can do that. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Begin to make a comparison that a woman that's bound to a husband has dominion over her. And when we were under the law, and that's all you had, you were to give dominion to it.
But when you went through the waters of baptism, that mm-hmm. died.
That's
a new man was born.
That's right. And now you have a higher accounting.
Right.
To God.
A better one.
That's right. A better account. You don't answer to the law itself.
I mean that it's done away with.
No, it doesn't. You know, but it's, well, Paul goes in the 2 Corinthians 3 when he talks about the law being glorious, if that's all they had. But it brings a penalty. You're under death if that's all you have. And it can do some pretty mean things to you whenever you transgress. You're under its dominion in order to have any good in this life.
And you've been offered a better thing.
Yes. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the order or the law of her husband. So then if, while the husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law or order, so that she is no adulteress, though she was married, she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God.
Baptism. There again,
that's right.
And furthering this thought.
Think of it like this. You're no longer under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and its limited thing that it can do for you. You're under the tree of life. Okay.
You've been put back into the garden. You can have a better. At the foot of the mountain.
That's right. Now, you can have the tree of life, and while under the tree of life, what order does the law work? Well, that's what Paul's talking about.
Okay.
Don't get it mixed up. Okay. Therefore, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, sinful passions, which are aroused by the law, or the knowledge of it, which we came to understand, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from that order under the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He's not talking about doing away with any law. He's talking about your relationship, your legal order here. When you were under, all you had was law, you were under it. And so was the whole world until Christ came. And now that
Christ carried the penalty of death.
That's right. There was no eternal life.
Yeah.
But through Christ, there is eternal life. So you have to come and learn how to relate to God through a better order.
Okay.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking a opportunity by that commandment, produced in me all manner of evil. For that's what it should say. For apart from the law, sin was dead. He's talking about his internal awareness. When I was a human being and didn't know the law of God at all, I didn't have any concept of sin or death. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And that was the purpose of the law. All it could do was show you how rotten you were once you began to know it. Once you had a concept of right and wrong, good and evil, and came to know God's laws and looked at yourself in comparison to that,
you knew you couldn't hold up to it.
You knew you were in trouble.
And you never would be able to.
That's right. Absolutely. And the commandment, which was to bring life, it was there for life in its original purpose, I found to be
unto death,
to bring death because of that sin and because of that wrong order.
Because I knew I could never follow it, I knew I was cursed to death.
That's right. For sin, I knew what he's saying here is that the law didn't have the power to give you eternal life.
Okay.
That's all you had. And through trying to live up to it, you had no hope. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, it says, I question, I've always looked at that word question, where, and I think possibly it should be, wherefore?
The law. What's the difference?
The law itself is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. What he's saying there is that the law is there to give you an ideal. It's there to show you an ideal of behavior, which you can't live up to. So when you really understand it, then that shows you how rotten you are and how diminished you are. Okay. And that means it's good. You see what
but
I mean?
But you're not.
That's right. That's exactly right. Okay, it's not about that old evil old law, like some people are trying to twist this to say. It means it's the thing that's good here, not you. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, to me, that should make perfect sense. It's there like a mirror to show you, as you live, how deficient you are.
Especially when compared to God.
Yeah, that's right.
And even if you compare yourself to other humans, you're probably not ranking up there very good.
Yeah.
But compared to God, you're not even...
True righteousness.
Yeah.
So then how, in terms of the overall theme of the book, how then can you look at your works and what you know and go about using it to condemn someone else?
Yeah.
All of us are still unrighteous. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do.
Boy, this next few verses here are pretty tough.
If then I do what I will not to do, what I really don't want to do and I know I shouldn't do, I agree with the law that it's good. I'm not. I mean, doesn't that make sense?
Yeah.
But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's what? That carnal human nature, and I don't want to do it, but I'm addicted to it.
Yeah, I find myself doing it anyway.
Yeah. For I know that in me, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is to present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but that nature or that sin that dwells in me. He's talking about a struggle that we have constantly as human beings trying to live up to the law, which is a higher ideal.
And that we always fall short.
Yeah. Yeah. And by doing that and walking in this way, we're agreeing in our own psychology, as you would call it, that the law is a good thing. It's the ideal we're trying to live up to.
Well, and I think it's interesting that Paul, and he really, one of the most famous things he says is coming up here, but he knew about this war within himself. I mean, we hold Paul up high. I mean, he was a really good guy. He did, once he was converted, I mean, he was zealous.
Gave up his life,
Shipwrecked, beaten, jailed, everything else, and he just kept coming on behalf of God. But here he admits that he struggled.
Yes, it was a struggle, like it is for us all.
Right.
And there's no sense in us, any of us standing around like we're not that way.
Yep.
We are.
Every one of us.
This ideal that a man, say a preacher or a pastor or somebody. Minister's got to have this holy, be looked at as some holy, perfect person. And the fact that when he demonstrates that he's not perfect, somehow he has a greater condemnation from everybody. Mm. I mean, we're all just the same. We're just like Paul. We're struggling through this. And thankfully, through the grace of God, we're going to make it.
Yeah.
Going to come a time when that carnal nature is going to be free from us. And that spirit
and
that
will.
We can
live in peace.
Yes. That's what's going to be left. I find then a law. Now, he doesn't mean God's law. He's talking about an order or a habit or a progression of thought or action. That evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, or the order of sin, which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
That's
I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, he's not talking about he goes out and practices sin. He's talking about his imperfections.
Yeah. And just that war that just keeps raging on inside of him.
Yeah.
As long even as Paul, even Peter, even all these good men that we read about, Luke and John and
everybody.
All of them. And yeah. And that minister in the congregation.
Yeah.
We all were inside of ourselves.
Yeah, and there's no sense in any of us trying to deify ourselves compared to someone else. And he's talking here to a body of believers who are looking down at others who are believers.
Because those believers aren't Jewish enough.
Yeah, or
aren't following the law well enough for...
Or don't have their doctrines exactly right.
Yeah, aren't doing the right moon cycle.
Or goat theology, as someone called it. It's, or what I call quantum theology. You know, a lot of us get bogged down in that. You know, there'll be two or three scriptures about what life will be, you know, after the millennium, but I see whole books written on it. Now, how is that? I don't know.
Even in our weekly Bible study here with others, you kind of sometimes go, I don't know, it isn't written. It's not in there, so let's move on.
I wasn't there. I don't want to be a false witness. I wasn't there before the flood, and I'm not there after the millennium either.
What was the term that you used after we turned off last week? We were talking in doubtful...
Disputations.
Doubtful disputations.
Yes, that's... Paul uses that expression. Things that bring about doubt or uncertainty or arguments, because the Bible doesn't say that much about it.
Like the moons.
Yeah. I mean,
some things that you just...
Things of the law, especially the law under Sinai, it's just not something to argue about.
Yeah.
It's not worth your while.
It's not fruitful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If the Bible's not clear about it. Now, there are things that are questionable about what practices we might do that we have that we would benefit by knowing, and we could clean that up if we had the ability to say we don't know. But problem is, everybody knows, and everybody knows differently, and there's no humility.
And I'm right, and you are wrong.
There you go. See, then that's where this kind of stuff comes in. You know, it's... Those things shouldn't be glorified.
Yeah. All right. Well, this was great. Thank you. We'll come back next time. We'll pick up in chapter 8, and we'll talk to you all then. Bye-bye.